The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Well, here we are, another program finishing up the week. We're already here on Friday, and this week we've been talking a lot about events, fast-moving events in Europe. And today I want to continue with that theme and focus more on America's hand in this, well, and Great Britain as well. Now would be a good time to review some of those classic booklets by my father, Germany's Conquest of the Balkans or The Rising Beast, where we talk about what happened there in the 1990s. In that booklet, my father refers back to Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt, who said in 1945 that it was their inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism. That was their purpose coming out of World War II. We have to destroy it, and it can't come back. That's just, what, 70 years ago? And now it's just one story after another coming out of Europe. Bold proclamations. We're building an army. We're coming together in a military union. That's what's happening. And as I've been pointing out this week, it is happening fast. The Times has followed up on its story from Tuesday. I think we focused on it on Wednesday's show. But the title here says, Brussels seizes chance to create an EU army. This is their chance. And as you'll see here from this piece, this is something they've been attempting to do for 6 decades. It's our inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism, the leaders of America and Britain said coming out of World War II. Here it says, this is the Times of London, the European Union's most senior officials are planning to use the creation of a common defense structure to relaunch Europe after the loss of Britain, breaking through one of the last bastions of national sovereignty. This is the last domino to fall. To create a common defense structure. And in doing so, we can relaunch Europe. We can create a new Europe, one without Britain. Next Wednesday, some of this we reported yesterday. Next Wednesday, Jean-Claude Juncker, president of the European Commission, who personally supports the creation of an EU military force to counter Russia, will set out his vision for an EU without Britain. The centerpiece of plans to reinvent the EU as a Europe of defense will be proposals to create a unified command with a Brussels headquarters, a joint European military operations using existing battle groups of national troops that have never been deployed. This is the plan. It's to be unveiled next week, formally. We know all about it now because of all the press coverage. Federica Mogherini, it says, the European Foreign Affairs Chief and Vice President of the Commission, delayed releasing details of proposals she drafted in June so that Mr. Juncker could use them as his big idea for the future of the EU. So it was put off. It was meant to be put off until after the British referendum. And now it's been delayed further, and then this is the big speech next week. It's time to remake Europe, to reinvent the EU. An EU without Britain. A Europe of defense. A Europe with a united military. Yesterday, Mrs. Mogherini, it says, added to controversy surrounding the proposals by comparing them to Federalist plans for a European army or defense community vetoed by France as an attack on national sovereignty 62 years ago. So six decades ago, France vetoed this idea, this thought, this movement, this plan. And it quotes Mogherini as saying, for the first time since the death of the European defense community in 1954, I believe a window of opportunity has been opened to give life to a European defense. I mean, it's not like they're trying to conceal their intentions here. It's right out in the open for everyone to see. It's our inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism. That's what Western powers, that's what the United States and Britain had to say coming out of World War II. And now you have the leaders in Europe, Germany being the most dominant member, saying this is our chance. We haven't had a window of opportunity like this in 62 years. And 62 years ago, it was shot down. It says Mrs. Mogherini, with the support of France, so France is now supporting it. Not so 62 years ago. With the support of France, Germany, and Italy. How about that? France, Germany, and Italy. Think back to 1945. It's our inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism. With the support of France, Germany, and Italy, is convinced that the Brexit vote opens the door to beef up European military proposals that British governments have vetoed or blocked for decades. Britain has been blocking this for decades. That's what we need to really appreciate. With respect to where we are right now in prophecy, what's happened just in the last 2 or 3 months, just this summer, this past summer? You see, while Britain was in there, progress toward this goal was delayed, it was blocked, it was slowed down. But now look, there's no more obstacles. The Times says she said that the plans revealed by the Times in May could be used to give new momentum to the EU project after the blow of the British vote to leave. I wanted to send the message that despite the British exit, Europe can and must move forward with the process of integration. I mean, this is going to make us stronger. As I covered yesterday, remember, it's the mixture of iron and clay. Daniel 2 lays that out. And so there's lots of bickering and squabbling. There's some who oppose this, others who are all for it. But what happens when you get rid of the biggest obstacle to military integration? What happens is prophetic events move at a lightning speed. That's what happens. It quotes Mogherini as saying, the prospect of Brexit offered an opportunity not to be slowed by the country that was always most determinedly opposed to the idea of pooling the instruments of defense. As I say, they're not exactly concealing this. It's right out into the open. No more delay for the United European Military Force. No more delay. Well, Brexit's an opportunity, she says. It's not going to be slowed down anymore by this nation, this member that was always so opposed to it. Why was Britain so opposed to it? Well, that's another tack that we could approach on this program today, I suppose. But I want to concentrate on the fact that this largely is America's and Britain's doing. It's our inflexible purpose. It's our purpose, America's purpose, and Britain's purpose to destroy German militarism. Well, this Times piece says the proposals envisage the creation of a command and operations headquarters in Brussels, a plan vetoed by Britain only 5 years ago. I mean, Britain's been squashing this every step of the way. And then notice this. Mrs. Mogherini said that the common headquarters would become the embryo for a pan-EU defense force, in effect replacing NATO as Europe's primary security structure. We have nothing to hide. Yeah, we're going to replace NATO. This European force that we're building, this is the embryo. This is the beginning of the end for NATO. That's in today's newspaper. Yesterday I read that article from 1981 in The Plain Truth by Gene Hogberg, who wrote that the restored Roman system will radically change big power relations. NATO, as it presently exists, would be finished. That's what God's church, God's work, was prophesying. In 1981, 35 years ago, this resurrection of that old Roman system, well, NATO is finished. NATO's going to be finished. The U.S.-led NATO conglomerate, the U.S. and British-led NATO conglomerate, it's over. And all of this, as I say, all of it, is largely America's doing. It's largely Britain's doing. As far as booklets to go back and review, The Rising Beast, certainly one of them, but he was right, of course, just summarizes so many of these signature prophecies of Herbert Armstrong. In our booklet, He Was Right, we wrote, who would have thought, after the savagery of World War II, that America and Germany would become allies? Yet soon after the smoke from that massive conflict cleared, Washington and Bonn laid the foundation for a close partnership. Who would have thought they'd become such close allies? Well, you know, it wasn't but a few years before that America was pretty close allies with Russia, the Soviet Union. And we think that, well, because we're allies now, it's just going to stay this way from here on out. They're always going to love us. They're always going to want to help us. They're always going to want our help. It's always going to be a close partnership. How naive and foolish. How childish. It says the United States established the Marshall Plan to rebuild Western Europe, especially Germany, and the North Atlantic Treaty Organization was launched, binding Europe and North America into a military alliance. Okay, that happened. We financed the rebuilding of Western Europe, and then we established the NATO alliance to bring Europe and North America into a military alliance. Now, here we are in 2016. What happens when that alliance breaks down? What happens when that united European military force, what happens when that replaces NATO? What happens when NATO ceases to exist? Well, it says here, biblical prophecy shows that this union was destined from the beginning to end in ruin. Let me read that again. This is, and he was right. Biblical prophecy shows that this union was destined, this union between Europe and North America, it was destined from the beginning to end in ruin. And now you have Mogherini in the London Times today talking about, this is our chance, the first time in 62 years. This is the embryo for a pan-EU defense force that will replace NATO. And we're proud of this. And guess what? America's there clapping on the sidelines. Go for it. It's less that we'll have to worry about. We won't have to spend any money in the European theater anymore. What a relief. It's wonderful knowing that you're now strong enough, that you're going to militarize yourselves. and that you can fund all of these operations. It's a relief now knowing that even though you're going to be strong militarily, that you're always going to be our partner. We're always going to be such close allies. Well, Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, had a very different take. And so did the leaders of the United States and Britain coming out of World War II. But how long did that last? It's our inflexible purpose to destroy German militarism. How long did that last? How long before the millions upon millions of dollars started flowing into Western Europe? I forget when the Marshall Plan started. It wasn't but a few years after the war ended. Rebuild Germany. Rebuild Japan. We're allies now. We have a close partnership. Herbert Armstrong, he wrote in 1954, this is 9 years after the war. It says, now, a short 9 years later, behold the spectacle of Washington and London making every possible diplomatic effort backed by American dollars to do two things. Create a United States of Europe. And number two, to rearm Germany. Just 9 years on. 9 years on. Mr. Armstrong talking about the spectacle. The spectacle of Washington and London. Our goal here is to create a United States of Europe, and our goal is to rearm Germany. Yes, that's the goal. Well, you have to understand, they're our partners now. Right, just like the Soviets were our partners in World War II. How naive and foolish. The Bible says we're like a silly dove. We're childish, Isaiah 3. The silly dove prophecy, I think that's in Hosea 7. Back to he was right. That was written, we're referring to that 1954 quote from Mr. Armstrong. That was written less than 10 years after World War II, when Germany was divided and still crushed from defeat. Europe was almost rebuilt thanks to the massive aid of the U.S. Marshall Plan. You see, it was our doing. It was our doing. I mean, they had already been built up, rebuilt, thanks to the Marshall Plan, but they were still disunited. It says, despite all appearances of the German nation at that time, Mr. Armstrong reiterated his pre-war claims that a German revival would lead to a united Europe. What would Mr. Armstrong be saying today? If that's what he said in 1954, I mean, look at the spectacle. Washington and London doing everything they can to create a United States of Europe and to rearm Germany? And then today you have this European leader out there quoted in the papers, today's papers, today's paper. Hey, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the end of NATO. I see this as the embryo of a pan-EU defense force that will in effect replace NATO. And people presumably say, well, that's interesting. There on page 3 or whatever it is on the newspaper. Let's see what it says over here on page 5. Let's check the sports section. Let's see what movies are playing this weekend. One voice. Only one. Who else in 1954? Who else in 1981? Who else in 2010 even? Who else in 2016? No one's concerned. No one's worried. No one's alarmed by it. Back to Mr. Armstrong, 1956. He's speaking of these uniting European nations. He wrote, "We Americans with the British gave them the idea. It was our doing, you see. We tried to organize the European nations together against Russia. They are going to unite against us." See, it was our idea. We tried to organize them together against Russia. You know, remember our partner in World War II. That very quickly became our enemy after the war ended. And an iron curtain went across Europe. And so, well, we organized the Western European nations against Russia. Because they'd always be our partners, Western Europe. And then the Iron Wall falls there in the late 80s, early 1990s. And we encourage more integration with Eastern Europe too. And when it came time to carry out Germany's ambitions, even when the rest of the world was against it, well, we went in there, the United States did, and broke up Yugoslavia. Here you go, Germany. It's all yours. They didn't even have to lead it with the military. We did our bidding for them, or their bidding for them. What a story. It's true. This is history, recent history. And where is it leading? Mr. Armstrong said the Germans are coming back from the destruction of World War II in breathtaking manner. Germany is the economic and military heart of Europe. That's what he said in 1956. 1956, really? Think of the people who would have ridiculed and scoffed at that message. And now look at today. In several of his old programs, Mr. Armstrong compared it to building the Frankenstein monster that comes back against us. Here's one such example, clip one.
You know what we want to do? We want to put trust in men. We want to rely on men. What are we doing in our nation now? Well, we're trying to rely on Germany and Japan. We're hoping that they're going to be allies, and we're hoping we'll be able to control them. While we begin building up a Frankenstein, and you're going to be in fright and terror of it pretty soon, if you don't know God.
Putting a lot of faith and trust in human beings, in other nations. In other nations that, not that long ago, absolutely hated the United States and hated Britain and everything that those two nations stand for. We're beginning to build up a Frankenstein monster, and we think we can befriend it. We think it'll be our ally. We're hoping we can control it. Well, that's not even the case anymore. Now we're just opening the door for them to go on and to do it all themselves. We don't particularly care about controlling it anymore. Let's just get out of the way and mind our own business. Another example. This is another clip from his old radio program, number two.
And so, when it says a foe from the north is attacking her, not him, but her, not the him, the ancient Babylon, not the Babylon of 600 years before Christ, but the Babylon of our day now that is rising up, this thing that is soon to come, this thing that is going to dumbfound the people of the world. I want to tell you, my friends, the politicians of the great nations that are actually helping to build this thing and don't realize that they're only building a Frankenstein that is going to turn on us.
Do you believe it? Building a Frankenstein that's going to turn on us? I mean, the monster is developing. And it's making headlines in the Times and in other publications, especially here in Europe. I doubt it's discussed at all in the American press. Well, we've got too many stories about politics. We've got to talk about politics. Meanwhile, Mrs. Mogherini's over here telling the press in Europe, I see this as the embryo for a pan-EU defense force. It's our first opportunity like this in 62 years, and it will effectively replace NATO. Isn't that wonderful? My father wrote in an article a couple of years ago, this is in the Trumpet, October 2014. He said, after World War II, Germany lay in ruins, The nation was wiped out economically and couldn't afford to rebuild. The United States came to Germany's aid with the Marshall Plan, giving billions of dollars to Germany and other European states to help them recover. This prevented Soviet communism from spreading into Western Europe, and it bound West Germany and the future United German state to the rest of Europe and the Western world. It also ensured a strong post-war alliance between America and West Germany. This alliance continued when Germany reunified in 1990. Recent events, however, are destroying this alliance. And so what happens? Who is asking this? But what happens when the alliance is destroyed? What happens when NATO is replaced by a pan-EU defense force? Well, even a student of history, leave aside the Bible. Even a student of history should be alarmed at what's happening. Going back to the 50s, who else? Who else except for that lone voice? A voice in the wilderness, Isaiah 40. Who else was offering this warning? This is clip number 3.
And it doesn't appear above ground yet. The nations don't realize it. We're contributing a great deal toward it. We're helping to build the very Frankenstein that we're going to shudder and fear as soon as it does appear and we see what it really is.
See, the thing that he stressed about this Frankenstein monster as well is that once the form is there, once it's been created, then it moves fast. That's a Russian bear. It's different. It's still a menace, but it's much slower moving. But when the beast in Europe emerges, when it's there, then you can expect events to happen at breakneck pace. That's why we've got to keep hammering away at this, because it's happening so fast. Hey, Britain's gone. Britain's gone. They've been opposing this from the beginning. Their opposition to this goes back decades. France is on board with it now. We've got Italy. Germany's at the heart of it. The Eastern Bloc nations, as I said yesterday, they're worried about Russia. And they're gaining in strength. And they're becoming more vocal. And added to that, we've got all these crises. The migrant problem. The economy. This, that, and the other. What an opportunity to build a pan-European force. A united military force that can replace NATO, that can get rid of America's dominance, that can remove America's influence in our foreign policy. Well, it is as Mr. Armstrong said it was. We've contributed a great deal toward it. We have. We built the monster. We set out to create a united Europe to be dominated by Germany because, well, we needed it. Our ally during World War II, the one that very quickly became an enemy, we needed to set up Western Europe, a united Western Europe front as a bulwark against communism. Well, communism has since collapsed. And now you see the Western leg and the Eastern leg, as I covered yesterday. And now you see Russia on the rise again. And the European nations, particularly in the East, getting nervous. Britain is on the way out, just as Mr. Armstrong prophesied. And both Britain and the United States are in the midst of just a stunning decline in power and influence. One more here from Mr. Armstrong. This is clip 4.
We've been seeing that he is going to send communist Russia to destroy that power which is now rising up, but which we seem too stupid or too dumb to see in this world, in which we're actually helping to create the Frankenstein that is coming against us, a union of 10 dictatorships in Europe and in the territory of the old Roman Empire. There is going to be a resurrection of that old Roman Empire. Not very many people believe it, because people have gotten completely beyond really believing that the Bible means what it says. You're going to have to live and see it, and you're going to have to know that God was speaking when he said this thing is coming. Even those that profess to understand the Bible prophecies don't believe it because they don't understand.
We're seeing it. We're seeing it. He didn't live long enough to see it, but he believed it. He believed it. Here again, you see a familiar or a common refrain in all these clips where we actually helped to create it. One last example here, and you'll notice on this one where he talks about what we got out of the alliance with Russia. I mean, was that a long-lasting friendship that just continued on and on and on? Notice clip 5.
You watch it happen, my friends. Now that's prophecy. That is the word of God. We didn't gain anything by making an ally out of Russia, now did we? Just look into past history. You see if we're going to gain anything by trying to build up the United States of Europe. You see if we're not building a Frankenstein that's going to turn on us and destroy us. Most of you will live to see it. You remember that I told you and that I spoke by the authority of Jesus Christ.
See, we didn't get much out of that alliance with Russia when it was all said and done. Well, certainly there was assistance there to crush the forces of Nazism. But look into the past history, as he said. Are we truly going to gain from this buildup of the United States of Europe? Look into your Bible, he said. Look at what the prophecies say. You have all this discussion this week in the press, in the European press, about the big push now to build a European army. And then, of course, you look in the heart of Europe, you look into Germany, and you see that there's a crisis in leadership. And there's no one there to step up to fill that void left by Merkel's empire, as it said in the Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung. Merkel's empire crumbles. It's crumbling. Here's another significant development. They had a story in another German publication. Merkur reported on it. It was translated by our news bureau. But it was a speech given by Wolfgang Schauble. You'll hear more about this, I'm sure, at Trumpet Hour and see it in Trumpet Weekly. But he gave a speech on Tuesday talking about just the feeling in Germany, the sentiment. He said, therefore, there is an increasingly loud call among us for the strong man. That's his words. Not mine. Those are his words. It's not that he's calling for it. He's just saying there's more and more people in Germany that are calling for it. This is a complex situation in which the desire for pithy and easy answers is stronger. Time for demagogues, he says. And so you see them rising up. It's the first time. It's the first time. A conservative party, AfD, has beaten Ms. Merkel's party, those elections on Sunday. These are significant events that are playing out. And then you get a leading German voice coming forward. He's supposed to be, you know, dealing with finance. He didn't give a financial speech or an economic speech on Tuesday. That publication indicated that he's positioning himself as a possible candidate. But there's not that many. That's what commentators are doing. They're looking around Germany saying, well, where is the one that's going to replace Merkel? I'm sure there's plenty of jockeying going on behind the scenes. I'm sure there's plenty of politicians that would love to step in, but none of them, it seems, have the charisma and the strength and the answers that the population's crying out for. Brad McDonald wrote a great piece today. It's at the Trumpet, Germany, Political Crisis, and Superman, as he titled it. And he talked about just how Germany, more than any other modern nation, post-war Germany, that is, that they're accustomed to political stability. He went through and talked about just how few leaders they've had since World War II. I think it's 9. So they've been accustomed to ones like Chancellor Merkel, who's been around now for, what, 10 years? But what happens? What happens if that stability begins to break down? Well, as Brad McDonald brings out, we look to history. We look to history as our guide. He says today at the Trumpet, the Weimar Republic was plagued by instability and disorder and was, in general, deeply unpopular. Extremist parties thrived, while the Weimar government was constantly under threat of collapse. There were 14 national elections in 14 years, he says. By 1933, the Weimar system was so enfeebled, and there was so much systemic instability, that the regime didn't stand a chance against Adolf Hitler and National Socialism. 7 years after he exploited the political and social crises to take control of Germany, Hitler and the Nazi Party lit the world on fire. In 7 years? Did it happen that fast? Did it really happen in that kind of a pace? Did the people of Germany who voted him in 1933, did they anticipate a world on fire just 6-7 years later? Brad McDonald says Germany's post-war political system was built, among other purposes, to prevent another Weimar scenario. And for 7 decades, this system has successfully, though not perfectly, created political stability, order, and consistency, marginalized extremist parties and ideologies, and secured the confidence of the German people. Germany's post-war system has been so successful that few today would consider the nation that Germany could experience Weimar-type conditions. Few today would consider the notion, that is, that Germany could experience anything similar to the early 1930s. But past success does not guarantee future success, and right now, multiple crises are converging to put enormous pressure on Germany's post-war political system. That's what's happening in Germany. Even as Europe's working to build an army, a pan-European military force, a united military force. And you have all of these crises in Germany converging to put enormous pressure on its political system. He says it's still early, but a major political emergency could be imminent. Well, look at what pressures Germany's facing. Integrating more than 1 million migrants, most of them Muslim. The struggles, as he brings out in his article with Deutsche Bank. It's on the verge of a meltdown, Mr. McDonald writes. There's the belligerence of Russia pushing from the east. And all of those poorer and weaker countries in the east looking to Germany for leadership. Looking to Germany for strength. Looking to Germany for power to counter Putin. And in the midst of all of this, you have this looming political crisis. We've got German elections now in 1 year. 1 year. Mr. McDonald says on Tuesday, German finance minister, well, he quotes that statement from Schäuble, who mentions that many are calling for a strong man. And then Bragg McDonald writes this: there are, of course, politicians in Germany who would put their hand up to do Merkel's job, but no one is actively, enthusiastically going after the job. And the German public isn't giddy for any particular candidate. So far, no one has developed a national campaign. No one's going on television or writing articles or producing commercials to reach out to the German people and show them that he understands their concerns, that he agrees with their anxieties, and that he has tangible solutions to Germany's crises. No one has captured the imagination of the people. Germany right now lacks a leader with the personality, the leadership, the style, the policies, and the solutions to get the public excited and hopeful. There's no one there, which in itself makes for, as he brings out, a potentially dangerous scenario, because politics abhors a vacuum, you see. This is another lesson of history. The more these crises mount, the stronger the desire for someone, for anyone, a demagogue, a strong man, or we might add a man of, well, a smooth talker, a man of flatteries. This is a potentially dangerous scenario. And well, as this goes on, another trend to track is the rising tide of anti-Semitism, not just in Europe, but all over the world. There was a piece in the Jerusalem Post about the Italian fans booing the Israeli national anthem and then giving the Nazi salute at a World Cup qualifier event. That's 2016. Italy. Italians. These are not Palestinians. It's not coming from an Islamist state. It's just a nation in Western Europe. The Israeli envoy to the UN, he recently, I think it was in a speech or a report that he submitted to the UN, the international body, saying that Jew hatred was at its highest level in our lifetimes. Is that significant? Where does this kind of hatred and division and animosity come from? According to Breitbart, it says, Jew hatred and demonization of Israel are at the highest levels of our lifetimes, Israel's ambassador to the UN said at a high-level forum on anti-Semitism held on Wednesday at the UN's headquarters in New York. It's being discussed there openly in New York at the UN headquarters. Yeah, yes, more hatred for Jews in Israel than anything we've seen in our lifetimes. 2016. Over one-third of European Jews are afraid to wear a yarmulke or a Star of David in public. More than half of French Jews have considered emigrating because they don't feel safe living as Jews in France. In France! Today we hear things about Jews and the Jewish people that we thought belonged to the pages of history. Well, it's not the case. This is not history anymore. It's reality. It's today. Anti-Semitism is returning to everyday life without shame. It says here, Dannon also said that social media presents a new kind of threat in that anti-Semitism goes global very quickly. Here's Satan exploiting all of the latest, greatest technologies to spread a hateful, demonic message. And it is catching on. We're living in a new era, and we face a new kind of anti-Semitism, Dannon said. The enemies of the Jewish people are using the tools of modern technology to target and harass Jews around the world. He said, adding that the modern world makes life easier for anti-Semites, since all you need is a wireless connection, a Facebook account, and a deep hatred for the Jewish people. all of this hatred for the Jewish people and the hatred for Americans and Britons, not that far behind. And then Europe building up a European army. And the leadership vacuum in Germany. And the calls for a strong man. The strong man's already there in the Kremlin. The mullahs in Iran, they're racing to get the bomb. Racing. They've gotten billions and billions of dollars. There was a piece today in the Washington Free Beacon, or maybe yesterday, about the tens of billions, not 400 million, not 1.7 billion, but the tens of billions that the United States has been giving Iran, unfreezing assets ever since they came to the terms of the agreement a year ago. I mean, just getting cash right and left, and cash that the United States even acknowledged. Secretary of State Kerry, I remember, said it. Well, some of it is probably going to go toward terrorist acts. But this is great. I mean, the world's better than it's ever been. It's more tranquil. It's certainly better than it was 7 years ago. Is it really? It's amazing with all that's happening. That still, I mean, you can understand why there wouldn't be anyone sounding the alarm in 1954, anyone except Mr. Armstrong. But what, today? What about today? Look at the world that we're living in. It's about to be lit on fire yet again. We're just awaiting the match to be struck. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, your assignment for the weekend. Send us an email, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Let me just play a little bit of a longer clip here. This is also from one of Mr. Armstrong's old radio programs, where he's this one of the Frankenstein clips that I played for you earlier came from this particular broadcast. But this is how he introduced the subject of prophecy. He went through some scriptures in Jeremiah 2. We might have a few minutes here to look at a couple of those in a second, but the title of the piece, or the title of the message, "Don't Ignore This. Wake Up," he said. And at the start of it, he's talking about the third of your Bible that is prophecy. This is clip 6.
I wonder if you realize that about one-third of the Bible is prophecy. 90% of that, approximately, is devoted to the pulsating present and the time immediately ahead of us, the next few years. Yet that is the neglected third of the Bible. That's the third you seldom ever hear a sermon about. You seldom ever hear it preached, and if you do, it would barely be to get a word out of it or something, and then the preacher to go on and preach something of his own ideas about something that has nothing to do with what's actually going to happen in the world. And yet here in the Bible, about one-third of it devoted to prophecy, telling you what is going to happen. Now, they can be understood. They haven't been understood because God had closed and sealed most of the prophecies until this time of the end in which we live now. We're living in that time. God's time has come to open up the prophecies, to reveal the secrets, the mysteries of God that have been closed and hidden and sealed until now. We can know. We're living in this time. We're living in a time of change. We're living in a time when this whole world is changing so rapidly as it never did before. There has never been a time like this in the history of the world. And things are happening fast. And they're going to happen faster in the immediate future. We're in sort of a lull right now. But I want to tell you that there are gigantic forces working furiously undercover over in Germany and Europe, over in Moscow, Russia, yes, and in portions of South America that you don't seem to know anything about or to realize, planning things that are going to frighten the world and take your breath a few years from now when these forces and these powers are unleashed into the terrific worldwide action that is soon to come. And it's all reported in advance in your Bible. You can read about it. Things are going to happen that may mean your life and that of your children.
It's all reported there, he said, in your Bible. We're at a time that, well, he stressed how fast it's happening. And yet there's sort of a lull further on. In the, I think this was in the early 1980s. He talked about how that for some reason God had held things back. Well, we'll talk more perhaps next week about the pace of prophetic events. After he died, Herbert Armstrong died in January of 1986. But coming back to this radio broadast, he said, you can know. I mean, it's there in the Bible. It's reported in advance in your Bible. A third of it is prophecy. And so what would you do if you received this warning that, well, the world's about to be lit on fire? He gives an analogy that I think most of us can or should appreciate in this next clip. This is clip 7.
You can be protected if you know. If you knew that you were going to be in a terrible fire in a hotel, and if you just get out of that hotel, that you will escape. But if you stay there, you're going to be trapped and no way of getting out, and you're going to be burned to death. You'd be sort of a fool, wouldn't you, if you stayed in the hotel knowing what was going to happen. And yet, most of you would probably, well, I don't want to call anybody a fool now, but I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying, but I do think that most of you would probably not believe the warning. You'd probably stay in the hotel if you were warned what's going to happen in advance. It seems we think no one can know what's going to happen. And no man can, but God Almighty does know. And He's revealed it. And you can know.
That makes me think of that passage we went through yesterday, Daniel 2. We didn't read this particular part of it where Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who knows. I mean, I can't give you the interpretation of this dream, but God can. God does. He does reveal it. And you can know, Mr. Armstrong said. He used that broadcast to go through a fair bit of Jeremiah 2. I'll just hit a couple of high spots here from the chapter. You can study this on your own. Of course, my father in his Jeremiah booklet gives us even deeper spiritual insight into the meaning of many of these verses. But some of the ones that Mr. Armstrong went through, Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, for example, says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And then further on down, it says, "O generation," it says, "see you the word of the Eternal," or "heed the word of the Eternal. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Wherefore say to my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto you." Well, the meaning there, it's a little awkward in the King James, is that, hey, we'll rule ourselves. We'll take care of ourselves. Look, we know who we can trust and who our enemies are. We know who our allies are. We know who our partners are, and they'll always be there for us. Verse 35 in the Moffat translation, this is Jeremiah 2, it says, "Yet you say, I am innocent. Surely God's anger is over." Or, "Yet you say, God says I'm innocent. Surely God's anger's over. And God says, I will condemn you for saying, I have not sinned." See, God has a different take. And then he says here in verse 36, why do you cheapen yourself? By shifting your course, you will find Egypt fail you, as Assyria did. See, you look into the Bible and it talks about the latter-day descendants of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain, being double-crossed by their lovers, in particular their Assyrian lovers. Study Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. I mentioned Hosea 7 earlier about the silly dove. This is one last clip here from Mr. Armstrong's program, that same one, clip 8.
Now, and as we're going to find that Germany and Japan and Western or Central Europe, at least, are going to fail us, always making allies of other nations, always depending on them, relying on physical power and our own armed might, not relying on our God.
Relying on those lovers instead of relying on God, that's going to lead to our downfall. But it's all for the purpose of reinforcing this lesson of turning us to God, turning to God in repentance, to where we will then, looking ahead into the kingdom of God, rely on our God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us this weekend, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you next week.